This is the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book Judith. The Lord has blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord who made heaven and earth, who has directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies, because he has so magnified thy name this day that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin and the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 41 to 50. At that time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. May it please your reverence, before we begin, a little instruction for you, a reminder for you perhaps, about this feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. I'd like to call to your attention the vestments and the antependium and all the appointments of the altar today. This was made on the occasion by the sisters of my 45th anniversary in the priesthood. I was not able to wear it today, but I am enjoying looking at it. I wore another beautiful vestment of my Mass. This vestment I want to mention to you is a gift not only to me, but as a gift of love to our Blessed Mother. What you're seeing here, this stole, this is called a preaching stole. The reason is because it's tied together by this cord. The stole usually is without this. See, this here. And it's made for mass. And it's crossed. See, in the shape of a cross for the priest. It is a sign of his priestly authority. You're not seeing the whole set. Because there is a cope and a humeral veil, and as well a tunic and dalmatic that goes with this hat. It took a long, long time to make it. It's all done by hand. But the reason why I mention it to you is not only that, but because I want you to see the theme of this antependium. It's all centered on a star. You see that? It's the star. And underneath the star, there is water, an ocean. See? And then underneath that, there's the word Stella Maris. Star of the sea. This has been, and I want to explain it because I think it's a worthwhile topic because of the nature of the feast. It's an ancient, ancient term, very old, calling the Blessed Virgin Star of the Sea, one of the earliest hymns, and in fact it is said at every feast of the Blessed Virgin of a greater rank. See, Ave Maris Stella. Hail, Star of the Sea. The reason is because of an indirect reference to it. I say most indirect, because of the name Maria. Maris is the word for sea. The plural of Maris is Maria, and it has a coincidental cognate in the name Maria, because of the accent, you see, on the penult, Maria. Whereas in the name of the sea, it's in the antepenult. And so from that, because our ancestors saw such a great familiarity in this word, Maria and Maria, they associated it with, you see, the star of the sea, which of course is Polaris, or the North Star. Now, Polaris, of course, is, in the old days, the one thing that kept the sailors safe on the water. Because the North Star, which is the Big Dipper, you see, or Ursa Major, the North Star is when the sailors would look up at night and know that they were heading in the right direction, particularly in going home. And so it was a natural thing for our ancestors to associate the North Star, the Star of the Sea, with the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God, because she it is in the darkness of night, when we are most assailed by temptations from the evil spirit, and most afflicted with discouragement, sadness, fear, that we look up and see the North Star, Polaris, the Star of the Sea, and we have hope in finally going home. And so it is that this theme is very beloved of the early Christians, and this great hymn, Ave Maris Stella, which all clergy says today and every day of the dedicated to the Holy Virgin, see, reminds us of our hope for heaven. She who is in heaven leads us there. In the hymn, the strophes, those are the stanzas, they're called strophes. The strophes are very beautiful, very simple, by the way. And any student of Latin will tell you this hymn is one of the easiest to translate. But there was one line, ever since I found this hymn and began to say it, there was one line that has struck me and stayed with me all my life. Monstra tea se matrem. Show yourself to be a mother. Monstra tea se matrem. And that, I suppose, is the hallmark of that hymn and of that symbol. And so I wanted to point it out to you. Monstra te esse matrem. Show yourself to be my mother. And bring me home. Where my Father awaits me. And my Lord is calling me. Monstra te esse matrem. And so that is why I wanted to mention it to you on this feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin. Maybe you could look at that symbol a little bit and think of the Holy Mother of God, to whom this day is dedicated, and think of her function in heaven. Because, you see, when she was taken into heaven, she entered into a new phase of her life. She became, on this day, you see, Queen of heaven and earth, Queen of angels and men, Queen and Mother. And she became as well, you see, the great image, the great symbol, the great hallmark of our vocation and our calling to be in heaven with her and with her Son. And she is the one who leads us there. After our Lord, no one else has the greater call, calling to us, to reach our true home in heaven. She also is called Queen because by virtue of her assumption into heaven, she shares, as a feast in the church tells us, the feast of the queenship of the Blessed Virgin, an extension of this day in a way. See, she is the one who influences everything about us. She is the one who, as we call her, mediatrix of all graces. She is the one through whom all help from God proceeds. He has made it clear in the course of history, especially in our modern times, that there is no help, no grace, no privilege, nothing that does not come through her. So in the scriptures we call her the Mother of Holy Hope. And so I mention this to you today so that you might think of her this way too. The dogma of the Assumption is one that has always been proclaimed and believed, especially since the 7th century. It was always known. The reason is because it was revealed by Almighty God, you see, to at least one of the apostles. We don't know exactly how many found it out first, but at least we know that it was most likely St. John who was informed of the Blessed Virgin's Assumption. There are paintings that depict the empty tomb and so on. Well, could it be? Yes, it could be, but there's no historical evidence to it. But nevertheless, it's quite possible. In any case, we know that through the revelation given to the apostles, that the Blessed Virgin Mary was taken up into heaven, and the word is taken up, passive. She was brought from the grave, not like our Lord who rose from the dead. She was taken up from the dead, as it were, and taken up into heaven. And it is said by an anticipated resurrection. When her earthly life was over, we know that Mary was taken into heaven, body and soul. There she reigns with the Holy Trinity and enjoys a heavenly queenship. Now for those, you see, fools among us who deny the fact that heaven is a place, I defy them to explain how it is that the Virgin Mary has a body in heaven. If heaven is not a place, then where is the body? Now for this we need to understand something of philosophy, which I'm not going to get into now, but you see, a body demands place. Circumscription. And we're not going into that now, but believe me when I tell you that heaven is a place. We know that not only by what we are taught, but by version of reason, because our divine Savior has a body in heaven. The Blessed Virgin has a body in heaven. Many believe that Saint Joseph has a body in heaven. So we know that the Virgin Mary reigns with the Trinity, body and soul, in heaven. We call it a perfect redemption. The reason is because, I've told this to you as well, the reason is because she experienced the fruits of redemption in the most perfect and intimate way. Why? First of all, because she was a most intimate participant in the act of redemption. She was with our divine Savior in every phase of his life, not only giving birth to him, which the Protestants begrudgingly admit, but also she was a participant in every detail of his life. We see that if you have an open mind in all the words of Scripture. There she is. In addition to that, she did not abandon him as the apostles did, except for St. John, on Calvary. And while some artists depict her as fainting and swooning when our Lord was crucified, there was nothing of the kind. The words say, "Stabat juxta crucem Jesu." She was standing right by the cross, offering him up, surrendering him, as well as surrendering herself with him. An act of incredible faith, courage, bravery. She was then a sharer in all of his sufferings. And we are told that it was by a miraculous power that sustained her in life, because of the infinite, can I say it that way? Infinite depth of the sufferings and sorrows of our Lord crucified, not to mention not only the physical ones, but the moral and spiritual ones, particularly by Lucifer and his demons on the cross, when he was on the cross. She shared in all of that. Then she took him down from the cross and buried him. this perfect union with the redemption in every way was so intimate, so meritorious, that it was fitting that she should as well share in its fruits right away as well. And so after her course of love, her years on earth, how long did she live? We don't know. But tradition holds, that's tradition, not inspired tradition, traditional, as it were, legends and stories that have some bearing in truth. She lived 72 years. And after her course of life, she died, as it were, the last thread holding her back was broken. And she then was buried and then taken up into heaven. There, she is second only to the Holy Trinity. That's a hard thing to imagine, because the angels, far above her in constitution, is beneath her in glory. She's a human being. Nevertheless, because of her great love, because of her great faith, because of her great confidence in the Savior's promises, not faltering even a little, because of all of this, and especially because of the degree of sanctifying grace in her soul, she is raised with the light of glory above all angels and saints taken together. She penetrates the beatific vision as no one ever could. And so the initial plenitude of grace that she received at the beginning of her life in her Immaculate Conception grew and grew until we speak of, as I've told you in the past, her final plenitude of grace. Explains why, when at the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel did homage to her with the words, "Hail, full of grace," she couldn't receive any more than she did at that time, and her capacity to receive increased, until at the end of her life, it was virtually beyond measure. And so with that, she was taken up into heaven, and she becomes then, you see, the joy of the saints. If we admire the beautiful depictions and paint and so on, that show her forth now. Some of them are remarkable in their beauty. I do not think, in my opinion, I do not think that there is any person more the object of painting than the Holy Mother of God. People love to paint her and imagine what she must be like. I do not think, you see, that there is anything on earth that can resemble her beauty of body and soul in heaven. Because her body reflects the beauty of her soul. I know that there are people on earth who have seen the Virgin Mary and find her, when they are asked about her, indescribable. Saint Bernadette. And I have seen many photos of Saint Bernadette, both in the world and as a religious, with all these holy women around her in the same habit. See, but you can always spot her, always. She has an unearthly look about her. And she's not the most beautiful, but there's something about her that's mysterious. She is the one that saw the Virgin Mary in the face. And she was never the same. In fact, when she was asked, she could never complete the description because her eyes always filled with tears because she missed her so much. That's something of the beauty of the Blessed Virgin. And that's because she died with the greatest amount of divine love, divine charity. That tells you something. You know what it tells you? It tells me that in the end, that's how we are judged. And that is the measure of our degree of happiness in heaven. Not because of the great and notable things we've done. Not because, see, of the things we have said, including sermons. If they are filled with charity, yes, they're meritorious. But in the end, it's all about how much we love God. That is the measure of what we are judged by, not by external works, except insofar as they reflect charity, divine love. I want you to remember that. Because those of us who believe, and they are among many of them, that, oh, I'm not important. Oh, I'm just an ordinary person. It's a mistaken view. Your greatness is not determined by how much you know or how much you speak or how much you do. It's determined by that. Even St. Thomas, I've told you this now, even St. Thomas, who had an incredibly acute intellect, toward the end of his life, he was offering Mass and had an experience that shook him. And afterwards he said, I want all the works I have done to be destroyed. They are just so much straw compared to the truths as they are. So you see, those of us who depend a great deal on how we look, or how people think of us, and so on, in the end, it doesn't really matter. Or how much position we desire, and so on. That's not what it's about. In the end, it's about divine charity, and how much all the things we've done in this world reflect it. There is another reason why, and I've mentioned this to you as well, the Blessed Virgin, in a way, has a right, if I could put it that way, to be in heaven, body and soul, and it has to do with her degree of sanctity, holiness, which in the end is defined by, see, charity. Because the essence of perfection is not fortitude or penance or any of these things. It's by charity. There are many, many holy people who have not been able to do anything in the way of penance because of the weakness of their bodies, and yet they are great saints. By her Immaculate Conception, the Virgin Mary was preserved from original sin and did not have any degree of concupiscence, temptations from the eyes, the flesh, the pride of life that affected her and drew her, nothing like that. And besides that, since she was sinless, and we know that the chief penalty for sin, particularly original sin, is death. We die not because we were designed to die. We die because we have offended God. Because she was preserved from original sin, She therefore was preserved from death. That is to say, death as a punishment. We die because it's a punishment. She died because it was the natural consequence of life. That's why her entrance into heaven was immediate. And it was as well, not only the soul, but in the body. Because you see, death involves as well corruption. Corruption of the body. The corruption of the grave. And so she was not at all affected by that as well. There is something else I want you to know about the Assumption. And I said it to you at the beginning of my remarks regarding vocation. Sometimes people don't understand the true nature of their vocation until they receive it. Sometimes, even when they receive it, they don't understand what it's all about until they've lived it. In the priesthood, that's especially true. Had I known all that would be involved in the priesthood when I became one, I've told you I cannot say that I'd have the courage to accept holy orders. It's a good thing that God conceals, you see, all the surprises in life, all of the hardships of life. He doesn't reveal them right away, except on occasions, to prepare us for what is in store, how we are to glorify Him in life, how we are to serve Him. With the Virgin Mary, her vocation in its fullness was received in heaven. Because, you see, as I told you, she became a heavenly queen and as well a perfect associate with our Divine Savior in His redemption. How? You have seen pictures, haven't you, of our Lord and Savior, in which He stands, you see, with His arms outstretched, as if there is divine life proceeding from Him. Sometimes people think of the economy of redemption as a big bank. That's the way it was explained to me when I was a boy. All the graces, you see, that God won for us on the cross are like put in a storage vault. And there the church, you see, taps into it and dispenses gifts to us by virtue of the sacraments and sacramentals and so on and so forth. And our Lord is kind of standing guard over it. Now, there's a truth to that, except for one thing that's missing. He is the bank. He is the vault. He has the fullness of divine life inside of Him. And that is the reason why, you see, He has His hands outstretched. Because all of the merits, all the benefits that He won for us are locked up in Him, in His heart, if you like, in His flesh. And what the church does is tap into that in the different feasts, you see, that we have in the church, and also and especially the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist. And so we tap into this powerhouse, this warehouse of divine life, of divine force that brings us to heaven. He is therefore Redeemer not only on the cross, but He exercises the effects of redemption in heaven and in the Eucharist. He has willed, not because of compulsion, but because of a free choice, He has willed to associate His mother in this act of co-redemption. That's why we call her, St. Pius X was fond of calling her the associate of His redemption. Co-redemption. Everything He won, she one subordinate to him. And so, if you look at the image as this continues to stare at me, in our Mother of Perpetual Help that has been crowned by the popes in the past, there you see the baby Jesus placing his hands like this inside the hand of his mother as she holds him. The symbol being that he has given her all of his authority, all of his power, all of his riches. They belong to her as well. And that is the reason why she is assumed into heaven as well. Because a person cannot be a co-redemptrix, unless she has a body from which it proceeds. And so it is that she becomes a channel too of life and of help, like the risen Christ, from whom proceeds all divine love. That's why Christians of all times have always gone to the Virgin Mary, as well as to our Lord, to ask of her, to give that person, see, the benefits of Christ's redemption. When I was convalescing, still am, I thanked Jesus Christ our Lord and the Virgin Mary for my life. I thank them both, for she is the one that imparted it to me. She is then a complete co-redemptrix of the human race and perfectly resembles Christ not only in his winning of the best benefits of redemption, but in the dispensing of it. So when we say in the prayer, "Pray for us who have recourse to thee," that prayer is not like the prayer of anybody else. It is the prayer of a person who can make it happen. And the proof of this, or at least the testimony of it, is in the great hymn, the Stabat Mater. It's the prayer to our Mother of Sorrows. And in it, we sing, "Fac, make it happen, do it." Not just pray, but pray with efficaciousness. Make it happen, make it so. Grant it. That's what happens when you pray to the Virgin Mary. And in fact, so much so, because of her assumption into heaven, so much is she that way, that there isn't one saint in heaven who grants you a gift, grants you a prayer, which you should pray for the saints, pray to the saints for those gifts, but they cannot give it without her consent. There was a story in which a person was miraculously healed at Lourdes of a sickness. And it was of such a nature, this happens sometimes at Lourdes, a person goes through the baths, see, and nothing happens until later on, sometimes on the way back, sometimes at home. Then the cure takes place. That's then known to happen. Well, this person, you see, prayed to the Virgin Mary and to Saint Joan of Arc. She's one of the patrons of France. And so the question remained, well, who granted the favor? Did the Virgin Mary or did Saint Joan? And the answer is both. Because Saint Joan of Arc, as it were, interceded for this woman. And the Virgin Mary, by her consent, do you see, gave the favor. There is nothing that happens to you from heaven without her knowledge and consent. And that is not to take away the value of prayers of the saints. Because, you see, they enhance our own prayer, don't they? See? So you say, "Oh, dear Saint Anthony, help me to speak so that the people will listen with fruit. Help me, St. Anthony. So he intercedes. And the Virgin Mary, you see, grants the prayer. Because isn't she called Queen of all Saints? That's partly what that expression means. Queen of all Saints. Besides that, in heaven, in this vocation as Heavenly Mother, Queen, she knows more than ever she did on earth all of the needs of her children. That's you. That's me. She knows all your needs. She knows your past. She knows your present circumstances. She knows what God has in store for you. She knows your souls, your joys, your sorrows. She knows them all. And it's for this reason, you see, that people love her, go to her, without need to explain anything. Because she already knows it. Sometimes, in confession, a person may enter the box, confessional, see, all tense, all afraid, all anxious. You can feel it, you see, in the voice, in the tension, you see, in the cadences. And all the priest has to do to help is to say, son, be at peace, be at peace. Because our Lord already knows what you've done. There's nothing new. He already knows. He only wants you to express it in the act of sorrow, that's all. And you know what happens? The penitent, well, you can hear sighs with relief. You're not saying anything new. Besides that, the priest is a sinner too. He may not be guilty of your sins, but he's got a package of his own. In infidelities to his prayers and so on. See? Well, who knows better among us than the Virgin Mary of our joys and sorrows, and trials and worries and great desires? And that's the reason why we pray, see, turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. That's one of the favorite prayers of the church. And who composed it but a great lover of the Virgin Mary, Saint Bernard. And besides that, see, she gives proof because she often teaches, consoles, and encourages and warns and protects and reminds us of all our obligations, you see, when she visits earth. And she does many times, more so than you may know. That's why people call her, see, health of the sick. Refuge of sinners. It's like that sandal in our Mother Perpetual Helps picture when the baby Jesus ran to his mother for comfort when the angels showed him his future sorrows, passion. He ran to the Virgin Mary, see, and his sandal came loose and was held by one strap about to fall. And we were told, I was told, long ago, that's you. That's you, that sandal. Because if you're about to fall away from union with Christ, as the sandal was on his foot, make sure that you fall in the lap of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And she will put the saddle back on and tie it nice and tight. That's the care of the Virgin Mary, comforter of the afflicted, help of Christians. Those are my favorite aspirations. Not to mention the gifts that she gives from heaven, assumed into heaven, of the miraculous medal, the Holy Rosary, the scapular. What a privilege it was for me when I was in Nevers, where Saint Bernadette is buried, incorrupt. There they have placed outside in a grotto the rock where the Virgin Mary stood when she spoke to Saint Bernadette. It was my privilege to kiss that rock. The rock that held the feet of the Mother of God. That's why Christians call her Star of the Sea. Because she calls us and leads us home. She shows us just by what she is in heaven that our true destiny is not here with all of its jewels and money and position and power and pleasures and all those things that people want. And yet, that's not what it's about. Our true destiny is in heaven, where she is as the forerunner after our Lord, the forerunner of our journey home. So you see, this life is really a journey, isn't it? A journey. And the end in view is to reach the gates of heaven. And it is by this, you see, that Our Lady visits us and wishes to bring us home to heaven. Like in the way the Transfiguration. Remember that feast not so long ago, that Transfiguration? What did our Heavenly Father tell the apostles in that voice from the cloud? This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Follow Him. And so the Savior gives us His Mother. You want to get to heaven? You want to reach your home? And follow her in the life of Christ. I have told people, you see, contrary to what people think about our Savior and about the values of this world and so on, that in order to reach heaven, you must have the life of Christ in you. What does that mean? It means that you must imitate Him in some way. You must replicate His mysteries inside of your body as well as your soul. That's the reason for the crosses of life, as I've mentioned to you. For a Christian, crosses are not just a happenstance. They are sent to you for a reason, to purify you, both in body and soul, mind and heart. Purify you. And the way you best imitate the Savior, see, when you are purified, you live like He did. Experience His sufferings. Experience His life. Even His joys. See? And the best way to do this is through Holy Communion. And the Holy Communion that the Virgin Mary received every day in the home of St. John, who took care of her. Imagine the honor of this apostle, of taking care of the Virgin Mary. What a great, great, indescribable privilege to take care of the Virgin Mary. And in it, we see our Blessed Mother receiving Holy Communion from His hands every day. And we know, and some, very few, but some saints, see, have had that privilege. Saint Anthony Mary Claret is one of them. That the Eucharist was not permitted to vanish, as it were, or dissipate until the next Holy Communion. So he always had the presence of the Blessed Sacrament in him all the time. Have you ever seen a picture of Saint Anthony Mary Claret when his chest seems to be brilliant? See, that's the reason. Because people knew that he had the Blessed Sacrament with him all the time. He was like a living tabernacle. And then lastly, the Virgin Mary, of course, warns us, takes care of us. I have told this story a number of times, and the reason is because, well, of the words that she said to this man. The story is called Our Lady of the Willow Tree. It took place in France in the middle of the 17th century. And it goes like this, and I won't state much about it, but there was a man called Pierre. And he was a Protestant. And he, because of his Calvinism, hated the Catholic Church, and especially the Holy Virgin, and all the laws of the Church, hated them. And he used to openly defy. He married a Catholic woman. And even though he promised to raise his 6 children as Catholics, he broke his promise and brought them up as Protestants. And on the feast days, particularly on days of obligation, when servile work was forbidden, he would not only work deliberately, but publicly, openly, so that the Catholics on their way to Mass would see him in defiance, see, of the laws of God through the Church. And on one occasion, see, when he really didn't have much to do, but he created for himself a work. So he decided, you see, to trim a willow tree on the road, near the road, where the people were going to Mass. And what do you suppose happened? But when he started to take his knife and trim the branches, as soon as he struck the tree, blood came out. And this, of course, shocked him. This blood. And he thought he was wounded, so he checked his arms. No sign of any wound of any kind. So he started again, and every time he hit that tree, a flow of blood spurted out. In fact, the people who were around him saw, what's going on? What is happening here? And then he gave the knife to a neighbor. And when that neighbor struck the tree, nothing happened. Just when he did it, that the blood came forth. It was considered by the church officials and the neighbors as a warning not to mock the laws of the church. And because those days it was a civil law as well, since it was a Catholic country, he was fined. He paid the fine for working on Sunday, and he promised, at least to himself, because the law cannot force you to become a Catholic, but he promised that he would. 7 years passed. 7 years. And still no conversion. The reason? Because of threats from his Protestant friends. You become a Catholic, and you'll be hated by your friends, and in fact, they threatened him with bodily injury if you became a Catholic. And so because of that, he waited and waited. And on the feast of the Annunciation, 7 years later, when he was working in the fields, our Blessed Mother intervened, since he would take the warning. This is typical of the Virgin Mary's solicitude. Typical. And so it is that he looked toward a small hill, a thorn hill, and there he saw, and I'm reading this to you to be exact, this is the official account, there he said, by the way, this apparition, crowned by Pius IX and made itself an object of devotion to people who come to this place by the thousands. He saw a lady clothed in white, wearing a blue mantle. Over her head, listen to this, this is very odd, over her head was a black veil that partially hid her face. As the lady advanced toward him, Pierre thought that she was lost and was coming to him for directions. Suddenly, displaying an amazing speed, the lady was standing next to him. "Good God be with you, my friend," says the Virgin Mary. The lady spoke, "What is being said about this devotion? Do many people come?" Because of the bloody tree. "Yes, many people come," replied Pierre. Seeming satisfied with Pierre's reply, the lady continued, "And where does that heretic live who cut the willow tree? Does he not want to be converted?" When Pierre mumbled a vague answer, the lady said, Do you think that I do not know that you are that heretic?" And then in a more serious tone, the Virgin mourned, Realize that your end is at hand. If you do not return to the true faith, you will be cast into hell. But if you change your beliefs, I shall protect you before God. Tell people to pray to advantage, not to neglect the source of graces which God in His mercy has made available to them. Pierre was overwhelmed with remorse and moved slightly away toward his oxen. Realizing his rudeness, he turned back, but the lady moved away and was already on the thorn hill. Running after her, Pierre pleaded with her to stop and listen to his apology, but his plea for help. The lady stopped and turned. By that time, Pierre caught up with her and noticed that she was suspended several feet in the air and was slowly fading from sight. Realizing that he had been granted a vision of the Virgin Mary, he fell to his knees while sobbing uncontrollably. He pledged a complete reform. A few days before the Assumption, Pierre contracted a serious illness. An Augustinian priest heard his confession, accepted him back into the church, and realizing the privilege that he received and his complete conversion by receiving the Holy Eucharist on the Feast of the Assumption, Pierre's conversion influenced many others to return to the faith, including his son and 5 daughters, as well as many Protestants. The lady's words, "Realizing that your end is at hand," were realized 5 weeks later when Pierre Porcombe died, and in accordance with his final wish, he was buried at the bottom of the willow tree. Our Lady of the Willow Tree is to this day an object of devotion among Catholics, who recognizes, you see, the words If you do not return to the true faith, you will be cast into hell. But if you change your beliefs, I shall protect you before God. And that is exactly what this feast is about. Not only, you see, honoring the Virgin Mary, but obtaining for her protection from all those dangers that come to us in this world, and affirming our belief, as she does, in the existence of heaven, which most people deny. See, most people deny it. But this feast is an affirmation of it. And so today, then, you must do the same. Affirm your belief in your home that is heaven. And as you work toward it, may each of you be granted that home with the help and the efficacious prayer of Our Lady of the Assumption. May God bless you.